Good morning, good morning. Well, I am back from my little trip up to Phoenix, and so everything went really well. So you stuck with me for a while, and all the tests came back in good shape. Doctors were quite pleased with all the results, so I guess the heart's doing great, and praise God for that. That's all him. That's nothing. He wanted me to get fixed up, and praise God for him helping me to do that. So I give him all the praise and glory for that. So let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do. I know I say it that way all the time, Lord, but I truly, truly, truly know that everything you do in my life, every single thing, from driving down the road to providing food to providing my housing. For all my friends and neighbors and all the things that come in and out of my life, my church family and my wife and children and everyone involved, they're all gifts given from you. And I praise you and I thank you so much for it. And we give you all the praise that this lesson will be understood and that you can help us to see a deeper meaning behind these words. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So a couple of things. I'm going to try to do verses 10 through 21. We'll see how we do on it because it's a little bit longer than my normal, and I won't even get all the way through this picture I got. Let me get it over here. So this is our latest picture. In a sense, what we're going to start off with is more or less in the beginning there. I get my mouse pointer. Forget again. I'm getting pretty fast at finding it in the. Okay, so we're going to start with this here. It's a story that Jesus is going to tell. Again, Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, and of course, it's these people in the synagogue are going to complain about him working on the Sabbath. So we're going to start off with that premise. And so we'll jump right in here. We're in Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 10. So he's going to do a healing of a woman that's crippled. I'll just read through these verses first, get a feel for it. It's only seven verses. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a. What's going on with my. Hold on a second. Gotta fix my verses. Looks like it's working okay. Why is it? Let me do a refresh on that. Okay.
Guess I got it working again.
Apologize for that. He was teaching one day in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no wise lift herself up. So she basically had a physical ailment that caused her not to be able to stand up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so that's what's probably pictured here with the young lady and probably her husband there, glorifying the Lord over her being healed. Well, here come our famous, the ruler of the synagogue. I think these are typically scribes. They weren't necessarily all Pharisees in the different synagogues. They didn't always have somebody, I think, that was from the temple, but that they were considered to be scribes. And they just basically read from the Tanakh or the Old Testament. And that's typically what they did on a typical day on the Sabbath. Continue reading here. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that the Jews had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then before come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, I'm willing to bet, okay, let's just say, for instance, we had somebody that had an ailment in our church. And all of a sudden, on the day that we were there praising the Lord and celebrating, they were completely healed right there in front of our eyes. What do you think the response would be? I don't think it would be this response that Jesus just got from the synagogue. Nobody's glorifying over this young woman that's now healed. Nobody seems to, at least the leaders don't care. And so Jesus is going to continue. Then the Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, that all his advisories were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So at least the people in the synagogue rejoiced. That was a good thing. So let's break this down a little bit. Back to verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed down together and could not wise lift herself up. So just to speak of a couple other places we see somebody who's a cripple, go to Psalms 38:6. "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long." Psalms 145:14. "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down." 146:8. "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous." So you can see that this is something that the Lord loves to do, and he does do it to his glorification. And when Jesus saw her, he called out to her and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." Let's look at some parallel verses on this over in about infirmities. Interesting word, infirmities. And I think it's important for us to realize that I think one of the things that we that's beautiful about the relationship we have with Jesus is the fact that he knows our pain. He has felt those kinds of pains. And he saw this woman, and that she had an infirmity. And out of the kindness of his heart, he wanted to help her. And I can't help but think of some examples of other times so over in Luke 7:21. "And that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight." some other examples are in Luke 8:2. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. You know that story, that's Mary Magdalene. She ended up following Jesus pretty much his whole ministry, and helped take care of the disciples and feed them all. Jumping over to Luke 22:41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down to pray. This is the night Jesus, just before his death, when he's praying to the Lord for his own salvation. This story always gets me because I realize that because Jesus knew ahead of time exactly what was going to be happening to him. Can you imagine the thought of looking for of what's going to be happening? And you knew it was going to happen. You knew it had to happen. Just the thought of it alone probably brought him great pain. As we can see by these verses he says here in Luke 22. We'll get to these when we get to the crucifixion time. I thought it's a great representation of it. He feels our pain, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He was in such despair that the Father actually sent an angel to comfort him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He had been so anxious and so that literally he was crying blood. That's how much anguish he was in. So I think it's a great comfort for us too to realize that we have a Savior in heaven that knows our pain. He knows what we go through. Some other places also, Matthew 27:26. And this fact that Jesus was, this is some of the stuff he was looking forward to. He was going to be scourged. They released a murderer and a thief, but the old Barabbas are released as symbolic of us being released from our sins because Jesus died on the cross for us. But they actually scourging was to whip Jesus before he was crucified. Over in Hebrews, Paul mentions in Hebrews 4:15 through 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I think it's important to realize that we have a advocate in heaven now that knows our pain and knows how to give us comfort. And it, look to him when you're in sorrow or need of help. Doesn't always answer it the way we might think. Sometimes when we go through things, it makes us stronger. My testimony is full of that kind of stuff. I was so very backslidden that God had to pull me back in, had to rein me in, I like to say. And that I was being so stubborn about it, he finally had to get right down to the nitty-gritty and do some things that weren't very pleasant. But I thank God he did, because it just showed to me how much he loved me and he wanted me back in the fold. And I praise God for that all the time. Okay, back to Luke 13:13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Let's take a look at the Sabbath day. I guess I'd mention a few other verses. For some reason, the Pharisees, and I think that it was all based on the fact that if you really look at the history of the Hebrew people, that the whole thing in the desert for 40 years prior to coming into the land, they were being punished for something that for lack of faith. And so that during that time frame, just after that is when they got the Ten Commandments and all the rules, and they kind of went overboard. They really took those rules and kind of made them almost laws, and that's not exactly what their intent was. I jumped ahead. Okay. So over in, let's just look at this actual commandment about the Sabbath. Over in Exodus 20, verse 8 through to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I think that, and there's quite a few other places they mention this, over in Leviticus 23:3, Exodus 23:12, Ezekiel 20:12. So, same basic idea. And so I think it's important to look at what Jesus said about the same thing and how they took in this beautiful thing where God was giving us the opportunity to rest, to make sure that we had time for ourselves to rejuvenate, refresh. And they made this into some kind of a law that they listed all these rules you could not do on the Sabbath day. And I like how Jesus responds to some of this, as we'll see in the verses coming up here in verse 15. The Lord then answered him and saith, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? In other words, don't you take care of the basic needs of your pets or from your animals? Make sure they're fed." They're taking the meaning of work and they're just going to the umpteenth degree. It means you can't even lift a finger. If you go to Jerusalem right now and you end up on the Sabbath day in a hotel that has an elevator, they actually have two elevators. They'll have a Sabbath elevator and they'll have a regular elevator. The Sabbath elevator, you don't even have to push the buttons. Consider that work, to lift your arm and push a button. And so that basically you get on the elevator that it stops on every single floor, up and down. And so it's very time consuming, but you're not doing any work. And there was also those lots and lots of rules. And I think Jesus is trying to teach them here that there's certain things you still have to do even on the Sabbath. The basic idea is to take a day of rest, spend your time with family, I think, pray, go to the synagogue and learn about him, hear about his word, and to just rest. Now, there's certain things you have to do. That's true. There's certain things that become emergencies. Like, for instance, there's other passages that talk about the fact that they had to circumcise a newborn baby on the eighth day. Well, if the eighth day was on the Sabbath, they went ahead and did it. But I also found it interesting that they accused him of working on the Sabbath. Now, this young lady, she's standing off in the distance. Jesus gets over there and touches her, and she's healed. Does that sound like work to you? Doesn't sound like work to me. Jesus just spoke the word, and she was cured. So it's interesting that it's more about jealousy that these particular Pharisees were just so hung up on their own rules that they weren't seeing the broader picture of what God was really trying to say. So let's see some other verses too that talk about this. Over in Luke 14:3 through 6. And Jesus answered, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" He's asking a question here. This is later on in Luke. We'll see it probably next week. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox falling into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Oh, that's an emergency. Something happened out of the ordinary. So, yeah, you might have to do a little bit of work. And they could not answer him again to these things. Realize that this is a chapter from now, so that they're probably still remembering what Jesus did in the prior chapter. Some other place in Matthew 12, 10 through 12. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they that might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on to it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." And I like that sentence. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. That was Mark also, over in Mark 3, 2 through 5. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do on the Sabbath days good, or to Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or to kill a life? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus could tell by looking at the crowd that they were looking to accuse him of doing something on the Sabbath. And so it was really bothering Jesus that they felt that doing something good for a fellow man was a bad thing. Luke 13:16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So again, another verse in Mark really helps us understand the reason for the Sabbath. I think, yes, worship God always, but set aside one day to come together and learn from the Word and rest from our labors. The Pharisees turned into a set of strict rules, and not the spirit of just taking a day off and not working. So let's see what Mark says here. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and that were with him? They had been traveling a long ways from a war, and they came by a synagogue, and they didn't have any food. And they went into the synagogue, disobeying one of the rules, and actually ate the showbread in the temple. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abathiah, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That was, we were given this beautiful gift of the Sabbath. It wasn't some kind of rule book that we had to follow. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So this is a rule that actually Jesus instituted way back. And I, along with many others, believe that the man that said all these words on Mount Sinai to Moses was a pre-incarnated Jesus that was actually doing all the speaking. I kind of see of God the Father as a spirit that encompasses the whole world. He can't be in one place at one time. Jesus represents God the Father being able to be in one place at one time. And so that he can actually interact with us. So I think even back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve would meet with God in the garden, that was actually Jesus. Okay, on back to Luke 13:17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So he kind of got his point across, and just to, another couple of verses to kind of support this over in 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that may be a shame that falsely accuse you good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So yes, if I'm going to be accused of something, I'd rather be accused of something good rather than evil. Also over in Mark 5:19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered not him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Another time that be joyous about the blessings the Lord gives us always. And for the trials and tribulations, because they make us stronger. I think that's something to always keep in the back of your mind. So many people want to put down God for what they think is evil. And it's easy to do. But just like a lot of these people that went through trials and tribulations, but Jesus uses an example that strengthened them along with showing the being a testimony for God. Okay, back to Luke 13, 18. Now we'll move into another section. And this is an actual parable. And I'll just read through it real quick. It's only four verses. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Make note of that word, whereunto shall I resemble it. This is Jesus speaking. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. I want you to really pay attention to that word, the mustard seed, and also about the fact that it grew into a tree, and the fowls of the air. Those are really important aspects of that verse. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in the three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here we Jesus in this paint, the painting showing this kind of example. Here's the mustard seed. And there's the birds, okay? Well, the actual mustard seed grows into a bush, okay? It's not, as a matter of fact, if you've been to Israel, I guess it, and during a certain time of the year, they just, you'll see a field of yellow of the mustard seeds coming to a fruition. And they're just bushes. And that leaven, as we see here, the three leavens, leaven, of course, is put into the dough to make it rise. And that, in the Bible, whenever these, wherever the mustard seed is used, or the leaven is used, it's almost always of a negative aspect. Because, like I said in that verse, that there's no way that it would turn into a tree. So, a great example about this, I was reading through my commentaries, and I came across one I really enjoyed. I'll get to it in a second. Let me just kind of break this down a little bit. So let's go back up to verse 18. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus is asking a question. Okay, why is it going to the wrong place? Kingdom of God, boy, my program's been acting weird. Whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. Okay, this is the verse I told you to pay attention to the mustard seed. Remember, it grows into, normally it grows into a bush. So that here Jesus has come as talking about it growing into a great tree. And some verses that help us see about seeds in general. And that seeds usually represent us planting the salvation or the word of God in someone's heart. So let's just look at 1 Peter 1:23 through 1:25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. Now this is the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. And let's just go back to that verse and take a look at it again. The mustard seed is a seed. So it's talking about the word of God. But in this case, this word of God grew into a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Well, anytime you see fowls of the air, that's almost always representative of something evil. So fowls of the air, I don't think you've ever seen a bird put its nest into a bush, like we're kind of depicting here. It's a small little bush. You wouldn't see birds in it. So the fact that it's got birds in it is talking about Satan. And Satan kind of works his way into this mix and causes problems within the branches. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So that this mustard seed has grown into such a large denomination or a large church that Satan is using it against the actual word of God, the spreading of the word of God. And so that's what is basically being said here. Another great example of this is over in Daniel 4:20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, Bringing up, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking about a period of time that he's in. He's telling his testimony of when he too became proud and was looking to seeing how much he had done for his kingdom. And he had this dream. He dreamed about a big tree, and Daniel's going to interpret it for him. That's what I'm reading here, is the interpretation of it. So this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven have their habitation. There you go again, the tree and the fowls. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and it reaches unto heaven, and the dominion to the end of the earth. And wherefore the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even with a brand of iron. So basically, I won't read the whole verse, we don't need it, but basically what happened was is that God was going to come down and destroy that tree because it had become proud and not fulfilling God's word. And that's what Jesus, I think, is referring to here. And also speaking about leaven, talking about verse 21, and leaven always talks about sin. And when sin gets into somebody's heart, it puffs them up. And that's what leaven does to bread. And that's the idea of trying to be depicted here by Jesus. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And another verse that explains this is over in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, you get a little bit of sin in the church, into the congregation, and it can destroy the whole church. And that's the other thing. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that it may be new, and may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So I'll just finish this off. That's my lesson for today. Let me just finish this off with an explanation. I liked it. I like a couple of different commentaries I like to listen to, and one of them is J. Vernon McGee. It was somebody my father really listened to a lot. He's passed on now. I think he is. He may be still alive. But he was really popular in the 70s and 80s. That's when my dad was listening to him. But I like him too. And in his commentary on this verse, he wrote this about these two parables. The mustard seed is symbolic of an outward aspect of Christendom with its multiplied organizations and denominations. The mustard seed is to become a herb and not a tree. I was supposed to say small and not big. Instead of church organizations lagging behind, there is actually an abnormal growth which has been too fast. They have lost their true character as they have become great. The birds are the key of this parable. They represent the devil who is active in Christendom and in many so-called churches. And then leaven represents not the gospel, but a principle of evil. Leaven never represents good as used in the Bible. Leaven occurs about 98 times in the Bible, about 75 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. It is always used in a bad sense. Although many sincere folks think of leaven as representing the gospel, which will spread over the entire world and convert the world, they are doomed to disappointment. There will be no kingdom and no peace until Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. What he's talking about there is a certain denominations that feel that we, the church, have to save the world. And it ain't Christ saving the world. That we have to prepare the world for Christ's return. And that basically that it's on our shoulders to make the world a better place. And that's never going to happen. That we're here to spread the gospel, that's true. But it's through God and it's through the Holy Spirit that it comes to fruition. So the organized church cannot bring in his kingdom. in his own good time, Christ himself will come and establish the kingdom. So that that's basically what this this whole story of the mustard seed and the leaven is talking about, as Jesus is trying to show them that what the Pharisees are doing in this whole arrangement is they've taken something that was basically good, the Tanakh, the rules of God, and they've turned it into something huge. They've allowed it to blossom into something that's actually evil, not good. And so that we need to be careful we in our own lives don't start doing that ourselves, that we get so wrapped up in the organization of the church that we forget our roots and forget that. So if you stick to the Bible and how it's written, you won't go wrong. That's my take on that. So starting next week, we'll finish off this chapter, and it goes into more about the kingdom and ultimately how Christ is going to save the world, and how we fit into that plan. So look forward to that, and I'll end with a prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping me, Lord, to see what was meant by these verses. They were confusing to me, Lord, at first, and thank you for helping me to understand them, and that we can continue to be a light in the world, and we stick to the Gospels, that we study our Word and study your Word and understand it, and that you help us, Lord, to understand it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. So today's Friday, and I will see you again next week, but hopefully see you on Sunday at church. And looking forward to that. And you all have a great weekend. And God bless you all.